You may never have asked this question. You might even think it's a strange question. You may even conclude it's not a spiritual question. But you ought to ask. The question, simply put, is this: what do I get when I give money to the Lord's work? Strange question. Might be profitable if you ask it. Just list all of the consequences of giving money to the Lord's work. First of all, there is perhaps the satisfaction of knowing that you've done something good. There is also the gratification of knowing that you have helped someone, like, for example, a missionary. There is the pleasure of knowing that you have done something God told you to do. Now, all of those are the positive benefits of giving. Are there any downsides? Are there any negatives? I suspect most of us would say, well, sure, there is less money in your pocket when you give money away. Another way to ask the same question is, why should you give? Should you give because of the satisfaction you get in knowing that you've done something good? I suspect that most Christians would not say that's their motive. We might be more willing to say that it's the gratification we get in knowing that we have helped somebody. Is that why you should give? Is that a good idea? Or is that a bad motive? You ought to ask sometime, why should I give? What do I get when I give? And particularly address the issue, aren't my pockets going to be a little more empty when I do? Many years ago, in the ancient city of Philippi, the church there heard that the Apostle Paul had been arrested and was under house arrest in Rome. They were deeply concerned about him. He faced the possibility of execution. He was under house arrest and probably couldn't be gainfully employed. So they sent a man named Epaphroditus to Paul with some money to help him. In response to that, he wrote a bread and butter note. That bread and butter note is called today the book of Philippians in the New Testament. Now, there were several reasons for writing this letter. One was to inform them about what was happening to him and how he was handling it. Another was to deal with some things going on in the assembly at Philippi. But probably the thing that provoked this letter in the first place was the fact that they had sent him money. In the letter, he speaks to all these other issues, and just before he closes the letter, he speaks directly to the issue of the fact that they have sent him money, and he reacts to it. In the process of doing that, I think he gives us some insight on what we get when we give. So with that in mind, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. For the last several sessions, we have been going through the book of Philippians. And you will recall that in the opening verses of the book, he said to them in chapter 1, verse 5, that he thanked God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That verse is a veiled reference to this gift that they had sent him. At the beginning of his letter, he acknowledges it. But now, just before he closes the letter, he speaks directly about it and gives them his response to it. The first thing that he says in these verses is that he rejoiced that they sent him this gift. But that was not because he had a need. It was because he knew by their gift that they really cared about him. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." He is saying then, when I got this gift, I was rejoicing over it. But that's because you cared for me. Now, if you have been with me as we've been moving through Philippians, you will recall that this is a subject that he has discussed several times. Back in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also for the interest of others." In these verses, and for that matter, throughout the rest of chapter 2, he is teaching that we ought to have a humble concern for other people. And now when he gets to the end of the letter and he speaks about the gift, he says, "What made me rejoice is that you showed some concern for me. That is why I rejoiced greatly in the Lord." The Greek word that's translated care in Philippians 4:10 is actually a Greek word that means to have in mind. Paul says, "What meant much to me is that I was on your heart, I was on your mind, and that's why I rejoiced." There's an old adage that says, "It's not the gift, it's the thought that counts." Ever heard that? Ever used that? Well, Paul would say a hearty amen to that. That what thrills me, what makes me rejoice greatly, is that you cared about me. That gift you gave was an expression of your care for me. Now, he wants to make sure that they understand that he's not rejoicing over the fact they sent him money. So he adds, verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need." I'm not rejoicing because you sent money and it met my need. I want you to understand that I'm rejoicing because that gift let me know that I was on your heart, that I was in your mind, that you thought about me, that you were concerned about me. Now, at this point, Paul sort of chases a rabbit. He really wants to impress on them that he is not rejoicing because his need was met, though that happened, as he will say later. But he really wants them to understand that that's not why he's rejoicing. So in the middle of verse 11, he says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And he goes on to explain in verse 12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, these verses, beginning in the middle of verse 11, going all the way down through verse 13, is sort of a little excursion where Paul explains, look, I'm not rejoicing because my need was met. And the reason I can say that, he is saying, is because I've learned that in whatever condition I'm in, I can be content. That my circumstances don't determine my contentment. That's his point. I've learned, he says, to be abased. That's the Greek word that means to be humbled. It was used in chapter 2 of Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he says, I've learned to abound. And that is a reference to abundance. I've learned to be content with abundance. So my circumstances do not determine my contentment or my joy. I can be content in poverty, and I can be content in prosperity. I can be content in famine, and I can be content at a feast. It says in verse 12, I've learned to suffer a need. I have learned to be content regardless of my circumstances. Now, it seems to me that many people think that if their circumstances were right, they would be content. If they just had something else, they would be content. When the truth of the matter is that if you're not content to begin with, if you get whatever it is in your circumstances you think will make you content, you will discover it usually doesn't. I'm reminded of the story of two teardrops who were floating down the stream of life when one teardrop said to the other, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am the teardrop from a young girl who didn't get her man. Who are you?" And the other teardrop said, "I'm the teardrop from the young lady who got him." When we get what we think will make us happy, it very often doesn't. And so Paul says, my contentment is not based on my circumstances. Notice also that he says in verse 11, I have learned this. This didn't come naturally. I had to go through a process to learn this. I have learned how to be abased, how to be humbled, or in a humble situation. I have learned how to abound. I have learned how to experience an abundance. You've got to learn all of this. I have learned how to live in lack, and I have learned how to live in luxury. Now, I think most of us think that you'd have to learn how to live in lack, but that I could handle living in luxury. He said he had to learn both. And frankly, learning to live in luxury might be just as difficult as learning to live in lack. This today might be something like saying, I have learned to fly coach, and I have learned how to enjoy first class. And first class may be just as difficult to learn as coach. Several years ago, I was flying to a church to speak, and there was some kind of a foul-up, and I was not given the reservations I had, and it was not my fault. It was the airline's fault, and in order to make that up to me, they got me on another flight, and they put me in first class. And I learned how to handle first class. And on that particular flight, they served me a big, juicy steak. And I can assure you, they didn't have that in coach. I arrived at the airport, and the pastor met me, and some of the folk in the church met me, and they insisted on taking me to dinner, to their favorite place in town, a steakhouse. And they insisted that I have a steak. Now, steak is great, but two in one day, two in just a short compass of a couple of hours. And I sat there and looked at that steak and thought to myself, I am learning to abound. Paul said, look, I assure you that I'm rejoicing, but it has nothing to do with the fact that I have a need or don't have a need. And the reason he can say that as I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, how did he do that? How do we do that? Well, look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. The these things in verse 13 is clearly a reference to being abased and being abounded in verse 12 and beyond. That as I learn to do all this through Christ. Now, if there is a commentary on that verse anywhere else in the Bible, it's in Hebrews 13. Would you put your finger in Philippians chapter 4? We're coming back. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And I want you to look at verse 5. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I believe the way you can learn to be content in all situations is just make Jesus Christ the passion of your heart. This is the book in Philippians where Paul says in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. This is the book where in chapter 3, as we have seen, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. So that if the passion of your heart is to just get to know Jesus Christ and be conformed to him, so that you can say, for me to live is him, then obviously you can be content with anything you have because you got him. And no matter what the circumstances, he will be with you because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Paul can say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ because he's all I want. And besides, he gives me the strength to do that. It is he, Christ, who gives me the strength to be content and joyful regardless of the circumstances of my life. Someone wrote a poem that goes like this. In the heart of London City, mid the dwellings of the poor, these bright golden words were uttered. I have Christ, what want I more? Spoken by a lonely lady, dying on a garlic floor. Having not one earthly comfort, she said, I have Christ, what want I more? He who heard them ran to fetch her from the world's great store. It was needless. Died, she saying, I have Christ, what want I more? But her words will live forever. I repeat them o'er and o'er. God delights to hear me saying, I have Christ, what want I more? Look away from earth's attraction, friend. These joys will soon be o'er. Rest not until thy heart exclaims, I have Christ, what want I more? That was the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. He just wanted a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he could learn to be content in whatever condition or circumstance or situation he found himself in. Now keep in mind that the context of this passage is thanking them for their gift. And that what he is saying is, I rejoiced in the gift, but that's not because I had a need. It is because you cared. So Paul is saying, I rejoiced in the giver, not in the gift. That's the first thing he says. The second thing he says in that passage in Philippians chapter 4 is that he approved of the gift. I mean, after hearing what he's just said, you might ask, well, did he approve of us sending it? And so he clarifies in verses 14 to 17 and says, yes, I did approve, and he tells them why. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. In other words, I approve. And in verses 15 and 16, he explains how they can know for sure that he did genuinely approve of this gift. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now, to understand these two verses, you need to understand something about Paul's journeys. On his second missionary trip, he went into Macedonia. Now, Macedonia contained the cities of Philippi and Thessalonica. Macedonia in those days is modern Greece today, only just the northern part of Greece. He left Macedonia, the northern part of Greece, and he went into Achaia, which is today the southern part of Greece. And there he preached in Athens, and then he went over to Corinth. Now, what he is saying in these two verses is this. He said, when I left Philippi and went to Thessalonica, you sent once and you sent again money to me. Now, that is rather remarkable because he was only there 3 weeks, according to Acts. He couldn't have been there any more than that. Then he went down to Athens, and he went over to Corinth, and he was at Corinth for 18 months. And he says in these verses, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, and he means by that the beginning of the gospel in Macedonia, when I departed from Macedonia, that is when he went to Athens and Corinth, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You're the only church that sent money to me. And then he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my necessities. Now, I mentioned earlier that in chapter 1, verse 5, he said that he thanked God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And that first day is explained in chapter 4, verse 15, when he talks about the beginning of the gospel, the first days of the gospel in Macedonia. So his point is this. I do approve of you sending this gift to me in Rome, and as you will recall, you were the only church that sent money to me when I left Macedonia. You sent money to me twice in Thessalonica, and I approved of it all. So his point is, I do approve of this gift. But then he adds this, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. Now again, he is saying, I am not just seeking the money. He has labored that point. But now he adds, the reason I approve of you sending me this money is because I want this to go to your account. Now, what does that mean? Very simply put, it means this. He speaks about fruit that will go to your account. In Colossians chapter 1, we're told about the fruit of the gospel. That is, people that are one to Christ. In Romans chapter 1, he says he wants to come to Rome and have fruit among them. He means winning people to Christ. And now in this verse, he says, I want the fruit to go to your account. Interesting. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, he thanked God for their fellowship in the gospel. And the word fellowship means partnership. In other words, as they gave money to him, and he was freed up from working secularly so that he could work in the gospel and win people to Christ, they were partners with him, and the converts, the fruit, was put to their account, and they would be rewarded for it at the judgment seat of Christ. So he is saying to them, I do approve of the fact that you sent me money. the fact that you sent money to support my ministry makes you a partner with me, and the fruit that comes from this ministry will be put to your account. So I do approve, and I approve because you will be rewarded for what you've done. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now, how do you do that? One of the ways you do that is you give money to the Lord's work, and the fruit that comes from that work is put to your account, and you are rewarded for it at the judgment seat of Christ. So thus far, Paul has said two things. I rejoice that you sent me money, but that's not because I needed the money. I've learned whatever happens to me to be content. What I rejoiced in is that you cared about me. And secondly, I do approve. I do approve. And the reason I approve is that you get rewarded for this at the judgment seat of Christ. Now he does one other thing in the passage. In verses 18 and 19, he sort of sums it all up. And he just lists all the things that happen because they give. They gave. Look at verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, there's a sense in which verses 18 and 19 just sum it all up. He lists three things that happened as a result of their gift to him. Verse 18, I have all and abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you. The first thing that happened is Paul's needs were met. Now, he has said he isn't rejoicing because they met his needs, but the fact is his needs were met, and his needs apparently were great. Look at verse 14. You shared in my distress. He calls his need a distress, and that word means affliction. So he did have a need. And now he is saying, and I mean he piles one phrase on top of another to say it, I have all. I abound. I am full. In other words, your gift met my need. That they needed to know is that their gift met his need. And it's another way of saying, and you don't need to send any more. The need I have is met. I'm full. I'm abounding. I have all. I don't need any more. In this church, once a year, we have a project night in which we designate some missionary project and all gather and give money to try to meet that need. Once we were collecting money for a young couple that we were sending to Quito, Ecuador, the Webers, and they needed a vehicle. And so we collected money, and the night we met and the days following, we collected $13,002. Interesting amount. But we didn't know whether that was going to meet the need or not. We weren't sure. They weren't sure. This was their first term out. Exactly what kind of vehicle they could buy for that and so forth. So we waited to see whether or not that what amount would do it, and we decided that if it didn't, we would come to the congregation and try to raise more money. Well, they got to Quito, and they sent word back that they not only had enough money to purchase the vehicle, they had enough to buy insurance besides. So the need was met. And there was great rejoicing around here because of the simple fact the need was indeed met. And that's what Paul is saying. You sent and my need was met. I am full. The second thing he says is that their gift was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, in order to appreciate that, you have to understand that that is an imagery taken from the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, Moses spells out that there were five offerings that you could give to the Lord. There was a burnt offering, a meal offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, and a trespass offering. The first three of those were voluntary offerings, and they were called sweet-smelling offerings. The last two were compulsory if you sinned. So, in the Old Testament, an animal sacrifice could be as a result of sinning, and pictured the fact that Christ was to come and die for our sins. Or a sacrifice could be nothing more than a gift you wanted to give to the Lord. And those sacrifices were called sweet smelling, like a sweet incense or perfume. It was well pleasing to God. And that's the imagery that is used. Well, Paul picks that up and he says, this gift was a sacrifice, and that sacrifice that you made to support this missionary ministry was pleasing to God. A school had a program for raising food for the poor people in Appalachia. And they sent a note home by all the students saying they wanted to collect basically canned goods. All the children brought canned goods for the poor people in Appalachia. As they were sorting it all out to ship it to Appalachia, they found a brown paper bag among the cans. And as they dumped the contents of the paper bag out on the table, they discovered a peanut butter sandwich, an apple, and a cookie, and a note. And the note was written in crayon by a girl in the third grade that said, "From Christy, room 104. She had misunderstood. She had thought they were collecting food for the people in Appalachia, and she gave her lunch, which was obviously a sacrifice. She went without lunch that day. But now, can't you just imagine that her parents and her teacher were pleased that she had that kind of concern? Well, in a similar fashion, God sees people give, and he calls it a sacrifice that is well-pleasing. That has a sweet smell. It pleased God. Paul says one more thing. He says in verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That verse is so rich, it is so full, it is so pregnant with meaning that you almost need to look at every word. Look at it. My God shall supply all your need. The word that is translated need in verse 19 is the same Greek word that is translated necessities in verse 16. What God is promising is that he's going to supply your necessities, not your wants or your dreams, but he will supply your necessities. Notice he says he will supply all your need. Now, Paul has had his need met, and it was basically financial and material. Perhaps this means not only all your material need, but your spiritual need as well. Then he says, my God shall supply all of the necessities you have according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Underscore the little word according. He does not say God is going to supply all your need out of his riches in glory, but according to his riches in glory. If a wealthy person gives you a gift out of his wealth, it might not amount to much. It could be a very small gift. But if a wealthy person gave you a gift according to his wealth, it would of necessity have to be a large gift, because his wealth is the standard, which is what this word accordingly means, by which he determined the gift. A beggar approached Alexander the Great with an empty hand for alms. And the great Alexander reached into his pocket and he gave him a gold coin. An aide standing nearby chided the great conqueror and said, "Why did you give him a gold coin? A copper coin would do." And Alexander the Great said, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." Meeting all our need is worthy of the Lord. So he promises to meet all of our need. One other observation, he says, by Christ Jesus. And the Greek text, it says, in Christ. It is in Christ that all of these needs are met. Or as the songwriter has said, out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So he says, look, you gave, and because you did, my needs are met, God is pleased, and God is going to meet all of your needs. That's quite a passage. It's quite a concept. Something needs to be clarified. I do not believe that Philippians 4:19 can be claimed by just anybody. I don't believe that it applies to all believers even. So this needs to be clarified before we close. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul himself, who wrote these words, said, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So this verse should not be interpreted to mean that you don't work and God will meet all your needs, obviously. Furthermore, God normally meets our needs through our own work, as is clearly stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that as we work with our own hands, God meets our needs. I believe this verse only applies to people who have given money to the Lord's work. It does not apply to everybody. It does not apply to all believers. It certainly doesn't apply to lazy believers. It applies solely and only to those who have given to the Lord's work. And the promise is, if you've given to the Lord's work, He will meet all your need. That's what this verse means in context. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is talking about giving, we're told in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. A very important verse. It is the commentary on Philippians 4:19. 2 Corinthians 9:8, in a chapter on giving, says that when you give, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you will always have all sufficiency in all things for every good work. Meaning that if you give to the Lord, He will see to it that you have so you can give again. That's the point of 2 Corinthians 9:8. I remember when we went through 2 Corinthians together and I got to that verse, how I was struck by the promise that if you give, you will not end up with empty pockets, because if God finds somebody who cheerfully wants to give, He's going to see to it that that person has more money so they can give. And that's what Philippians 4:19 is saying. If you give to the Lord, He will meet all your needs. And I think 2 Corinthians 9:8 adds, so that you can give again. Years ago, there was a pastor on the East Coast named Wilbur Chapman. There was some kind of a tragedy in his family, and he had to make for what in those days was a long and expensive trip to the West Coast. Before he left, a man in his congregation invited him over, happened to be a banker. They chatted a bit, and he slipped him a piece of paper, and Wilbur Chapman looked at it, and it was a check. It was made out to him, it was signed by the banker, and the amount was blank. And he said, "Why are you doing this?" The banker said, "I'm aware of the expense involved in this trip, and I just want to make sure that you've got enough money to cover it. If you need anything on this trip, cash this check." Now, Wilbur Smith took the trip, Wilbur Chapman took the trip and did not cash the check. But what he said later was this: "Knowing that I had it gave me a sense of security." Now, there is a sense in which I believe this passage is teaching that if you give money to the Lord, it's like a blank check, and He's going to meet your needs. Now, I am aware that this truth has been perverted and abused. I'm aware that some have used it to teach a prosperity gospel and that you ought to give to get rich. I do not think the Bible is teaching that. But having gone meticulously through 2 Corinthians and now having meticulously gone through Philippians, I have to tell you that everything I know about this book, especially these two passages, and I'm not just shooting from the hip, I'm just systematically going through them. I'm here to tell you that I have to say to you that what these passages are teaching is that if you give to the Lord's work, He will see to it that your need is met and that you have enough left over so you can give again. In short, you will not end up with empty pockets. If you are following biblical principles, you can expect the blessing of God and not empty pockets. So you ought to ask, what do I get from giving? And I think this passage, as well as others, answers that question. I think if I were going to summarize Philippians 4, 10 to 19, I would say that it is basically written from the standpoint of the person who receives the gift. And that the sum is that the recipient of ministry support should rejoice, not because his needs are met, though that may happen, but because others have cared about him, others are rewarded, others are blessed, and God is pleased. In other words, if you are on the receiving end of ministry support, you ought to rejoice, not because of what the gift does for you, but because of what it does for the giver. But that's the sum of the passage as it's written from the viewpoint of the Apostle Paul. But in the process of telling us that, let's look at it from the viewpoint of the Philippians. What did they get out of this? What do you get out of giving? And this passage tells us that. Just list the results. Giving expresses your care. It shows you really care. Giving means that you will receive blessing now. God will meet all of your needs. That you will be rewarded later. The fruit will be put to your account, and you'll be rewarded for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Not to mention the fact that you will meet people's needs now who are serving the Lord, and you will please God. But the point is this, and this is the point of the passage and the point with which I want to conclude. And that is this: if you give, it is not just to meet a worker's need. It is because God is pleased and you are rewarded. But the one thing you've got to know is if you give, God will see to it that all your needs are met. You won't end up with less money in your pocket. 2 Corinthians 9:8 assures you, you'll have money back in your pocket so that you will be sufficient for every good work, meaning you'll have more money to give. I really believe this works. I'm not trying to suggest that you've got to give money to get rich. I don't think the Bible teaches that. But I think God honors those who honor Him. Over the years, my wife and I have tried to be consistent in giving to the Lord. The Lord has blessed us. He's even blessed us materially. It's not because we have a lot of money. We just happened to move to Southern California, and we happened to buy a house just before inflation hit. And some of those kinds of decisions. And in the process, God has abundantly blessed us materially, for which we're very thankful. But there's no doubt in our mind, and we've talked about this, especially with our kids, that the reason He's done it is because we've tried to honor Him financially. Now, we've tried to follow some other biblical principles, and you've heard me teach those. We've tried to stay away from debt, and we've avoided interest and some of those kind of things. But we've also honored the Lord with our money. And I think I have experienced what this passage is saying. Let me give you one illustration. I once knew of a project that needed a rather large sum of money. Judy and I talked about it, and we decided that we were going to make a pledge to this project. Call for giving a rather large sum over a period of 3 years. And we decided to do that. We've done that kind of thing several times in our life. We also decided that we would do this above and beyond anything else that we were giving to the Lord, and especially to our church. The first year, the Lord gave me what I had promised to give that year in the middle of the year, and I gladly gave it as I had pledged it. The second year, He didn't. He didn't give it to us at the first of the year or the middle of the year, and it came down to the end of the year. And I then was faced with a choice. I either had to take it out of my savings account, which I had not intended to do at all, or not give it. And I have to tell you, I wrestled with that for a while. And finally decided that I would give the amount I'd pledged that year, and I'd take it out of my savings account. Judy and I talked about it, and that's what we decided to do. So I wrote the check, and I remember very clearly handing it to my secretary and saying, "Mail this for me. I am mailing this by faith." The next day, I went home and paid bills. Now, there was a pile of bills that had accumulated over the previous several weeks, and I started going through the pile of bills, and I came upon a letter I hadn't opened that had been sitting there for days. It wasn't a bill. I don't know how it got in the pile. As I opened it, there was something in the letter that meant that in a very short while, I was going to receive an amount of money that was 3 times what I had given the day before. Folks, that's one illustration. And I could give others. I'm just here to tell you, I think this passage is teaching, and I think I've experienced it in my life, that if you give to the Lord, that I have the authority to say to you, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, especially the need that you have to give again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you have given to us. Thank you for giving us your Son and all spiritual blessings through him. And thank you for blessing us materially. And you've done that. As we look around the world at what other people are going through, though there's a recession here, you have clearly still blessed us. And we are thankful for it. Now, Father, teach us to be like your Son and be givers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.